for those of you that may be a little bit OCD, it probably seemed kind of weird on the scripture reading there that I left it hanging with a question. And I specifically didn't put the answer up there. Because I wanted you to think about the question. It's a question that gets asked us a lot of times of, you know, whenever you go to any kind of a retail establishment of, you know, what can I do for you? How can I help you? And in this case, the question was asked by Jesus, you know, what do you want me to do for you? And we do hear that question a lot, and we kind of take it for granted. It takes on a whole different meaning whenever this is Jesus asking the question. When you get a chance to ask Jesus, or when Jesus asks you, what do you want me to do for you? That's a pretty powerful question. In fact, recently, Denise had an exchange with Lily, where she says, Lily says, I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to say yes. So she does that a lot. Matter of fact, the other day she asked it, and she says, I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to say, yes, Your Royal Highness. So a little bit different on that. But how would you answer that question? If Jesus says, what would you like me to do for you? I mean, that's pretty powerful. And in the text that we're going to read this morning, Jesus asked that twice in fairly rapid succession to people. And so two different people got a chance to ask him that question, and he got two very different responses to that question. So we're going to look at each of those responses and see what happened. So in the first one, the one that was read for the scripture reading, this was on the occasion that James and John were going to, that they came up to him, and they said, pretty much like Lily did, we want to ask you to do for us whatever we ask of you. I mean, that's pretty bold, coming up to Jesus and saying, all right, we want you to do what we want, without telling him what it is at first. And so he responds as most of us would, what is it you want me to do for you? So he wants to know the answer or the question before he's going to give that answer of yes. So he says, what is it you want me to do for you? And so let me put this in a little bit of context. They had just been on the move. Jesus is at the end of his ministry, and he's coming to Jericho. And so they ask this question. He's just been talking to them about what's going to happen to him. And in fact, in Mark, I don't know if it was immediately after this, but in Mark, as we're reading it, it comes immediately after this. Jesus is telling them, we're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man is going to be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him, and 3 days later he'll rise again. This is about as specific as Jesus ever got about what was going to happen to him. So, you know, the disciple shouldn't have been confused about what was going to happen, but it always seems like they are, like they never really understand. Or when Jesus says things like this, they always think, well, you're speaking metaphorically or something like that, because we already know. You came down to earth and you're going to set up a kingdom and you're going to be reigning on David's throne. So that's what they were expecting. And so after that, it's kind of like, all right, we're going to ignore all that you just said. And so now then we're going to ask this question. And so they ask for three things whenever he asked them that. Whenever he says, what do you want me to do for you? He said, well, you know, there's three different things that we want. They said, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. So they're still thinking about this earthly kingdom. And they said, if there's going to be this earthly kingdom, then what we want is for Jesus, of course, to sit on his throne in the middle, but we want to be just on each side of him on here. So that's the place of authority in here. If you think about it, they're really asking for three things. They want preeminence. They want to sit on a throne of honor. They want proximity or position. They want to sit right by the Lord, and then they want power. That's what a throne represents. So they want to be leaders in the kingdom on here. So, you know what? You know, we're a little baffled by the boldness, I guess, that they would have to come to Jesus. And by the way, in other accounts of it, it's actually their mother that came up and asked this of them. And it's still coming from them, but you know, it takes on a little different tone then whenever they explain that that's the way it is. But that's still pretty bold. Of, you know, you got all these other apostles, there's 12 of us, they didn't ask anything about the others. They didn't say, you know, hey, let's set up 12 thrones, you know, all around yours. You know, this is more just us. They're like, okay, we just want the two of us to sit right up there by you. I don't care what you do with all the rest of the apostles here. So the odd thing that struck me about it is that Jesus doesn't appear offended by this question. He doesn't rebuke them for this question. And I found that interesting that he doesn't. You know, but sometimes before we're too harsh with these apostles, sometimes we have some unrealistic expectations of what we're expecting Jesus to do for us. And sometimes it seems like we follow him based on what it is that he can do for us. In fact, sometimes if you're talking to people about Jesus, what they want to know is, okay, what do I get out of it? What do I get from following Jesus? What can I expect if I'm going to be following Jesus? Because this is more like a business transaction or something. Okay, if you want me to come to church every week, then there's got to be something in it for me on there. So, you know, what do we expect? Sometimes maybe we expect that our lives are going to be trouble-free, that we're not going to have any problems. And sometimes maybe we're even guilty of representing Christianity that way of, you know, Jesus is here, he'll take care of all of your problems. And that's kind of unrealistic because he doesn't really promise that. He says that, you know, he's going to help us. He's willing to help us with our struggles, but he doesn't say those struggles are going to disappear. And that's what Wesley talked about in class this morning, is we're still going to have those struggles. That our life can be awesome, but not because he's taken away the struggles, just because he's providing the means to get through those struggles. So sometimes, if this clicker will work, we think, okay, Jesus is going to take all the consequences of sin away whenever we mess up. He'll forgive the sin, but that doesn't always get rid of the consequences. There's still sometimes consequences of our sin. You know, whether it's an illegitimate child or whether we're going to jail because of what we did, sometimes there are still consequences that are going to happen. And Jesus isn't always going to take those away. He can only forgive us for what we do. He's not going to make everything right. I think he leaves that to us as a sign of our repentance, that he wants us to see what we can do about the consequences of it. So sometimes we think that he's going to fix all of our relationship problems. You know, if I become a Christian, suddenly my marriage will be perfect and my relationship with parents, brothers, sisters, cousins, all those are suddenly going to get better. Jesus definitely doesn't promise that. In fact, he promises just the opposite, if you remember. He said that, you know, I'm coming here and I'm going to separate children from parents, and I'm going to break up families here because some people are going to believe in me and some people aren't, and that's going to drive a wedge in families. So we can't always just expect that's going to get fixed because we become a Christian. It might just make it worse. And as Wesley talked about, he's not going to take away our struggles. He's going to help us with our struggles. He's going to make them easier. He's going to make us realize that our struggles are light and momentary in the whole scheme of things, but he's not going to remove them, nor should he. You know, sometimes the older we get, the more we realize sometimes we need to struggle. Sometimes that's whenever it builds our character. We realize that's whenever our faith is built, is through those times of struggle, and that's whenever we learn to help other people. is whenever we've struggled with something. If you have a particular problem and somebody comes to it and says, I don't know exactly what you've been through because every situation's different, but I've been through something similar. And let me tell you what I learned during that process, that it's going to get better over time, but it's going to be tough whenever you're dealing with it. So those are the kind of things that sometimes we expect from Jesus that he's not ready to provide. He's not going to make our lives worry-free. And sometimes he does bless us in ways that we don't understand. Sometimes we misunderstand the blessings that we're getting from Jesus on a daily basis. Sometimes we think, okay, we're going to come and sit in church and it's going to be great because we got all these friends and our family in Jesus, and that's true. But he's also going to give us opportunities to do work for him. And so some of that may be the kinds of things that we've never been comfortable with before. Maybe you're not that comfortable or that good at sitting down with somebody and sharing them the gospel. But he says, that's what I want you to do. He says, that's what I'm offering you as an opportunity, not just a membership in a club here where you just reap benefits and don't ever actually have to put anything out. He says, a couple of things here. I'm going to give you love, and I'm going to give you forgiveness even for the things that you've done wrong. But that doesn't mean that you can just continue to live your life the way you did before. He says that even though I love you and I forgive you, you've got to make some changes to your life. He says things have got to be different whenever you come and you follow me. Because the main thing is, Jesus says, I've got to be first in your life. Ahead of your job, your means of making money, I've even got to be ahead of your spouse, as tough as that might be. I've got to be more important than your children. So those are some tough answers that Jesus gives us. He's willing to give us healing. And we pray for healing for people in here a lot. He doesn't always promise that total healing. If Jesus healed everybody that came to him and prayed, nobody would ever die. That's not the way that he designed this earth to be. He designed us to live a life cycle. And that life cycle is longer for some than others, but in the whole scheme of things, compared to eternity, however long it is, isn't very long. And he says, you're not going to live forever on the earth. He told us that in the garden. You're not going to live forever. You're going to live, and then you're going to die. And that's the way that the earth is designed. And so he may heal you for a time in this life, but it's always temporary. And that's always less important than the spiritual healing that he's going to give to you, because that's the part that he sees as important. Sometimes we don't look at things through God's eyes and through God's priorities. And the things that are important to God are not as important to us, and vice versa. So sometimes we think the most important thing would be for this person to recover and to get better and to live with us another 20 years. Whereas God looks at it as, to me, what's most important is that person is saved. And so if they die now and they're in a saved condition, that's better than if I let them live another 20 years and they don't end up being faithful and they don't end up being saved. So on some things, we just have to trust God to know what's best, because we don't. But he does meet all of our greatest needs, all the things that we absolutely need to have to be his followers. He also loves us enough not to give us everything we want, because we don't always know what's best for us. And sometimes we think if God loved me, he'd make me rich. Sometimes some of us can't handle being rich. Sometimes that would cause us to jeopardize our eternal life if we were rich, because we would trust in the money that we had more than we would trust in him. And so sometimes God realizes this isn't the right thing for you. Some people he can handle money and still keep God as the high priority, and some people can't. So I guess that's why I'm still poor. But anyway, that's the way that sometimes God has to watch out for us and not give us the things that we ask for, because he knows what's best. So this conversation didn't go down too well with the other apostles, as you can imagine. They were a little indignant. How, you know, we've all 12 of us been following Jesus around. How can you just come up there and ask this question about you want to be first? They wanted to sit on thrones with Jesus too. And whenever Jesus asked the question of what is it you want me to do for you, these requests were all self-serving. And Jesus knew that they were going to be important figures in his kingdom, but not the way that they expected. In fact, that's how he responded. You know, he says, can you be baptized with the baptism that I will be? You know, not referring to water baptism at that time, but the crucifixion he was about to endure. And they said, yes. And he said, that's true, you will. So he knew they were going to be leaders, but he also knew this kingdom was not going to have the form that they were envisioning. So in this case, it's one of those situations where you have to be careful what you ask for, because you might get it. And they did get what they were wanting, just in a figurative way, and certainly not in a way that they pictured. So he says that, you know, the Gentile leaders have authority over you, and that they just serve themselves. He says, in essence, to these apostles, you don't know what you're asking for. It's like, if I did set up an earthly kingdom and put you in charge here, that you'd end up being just like the Gentile leaders. You'd be self-serving, just like you are when you ask this question, and you'd be wanting to see what's in it for you. So he says, in essence, we can see in retrospect, I'm doing you a favor by not giving you what you ask for. And instead, I'm going to give you what you need. So he outlined for them something a little bit different, something that I kind of call the Jesus life here. He says that essentially to be great, you got to be a servant. He says it's not this way among you. He's talking about the way the Gentile leaders lord over them. He says, but whoever wishes to be great among you will be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you will be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So he said, that's why I'm here. He says, it's not about being first. It's not about being the leader. It's not about sitting on a throne and being respected. He said, I'm not even going to do that. He said, even though I'm going to be the king of my kingdom, I'm not going to sit on a throne and lord over people. He says, I came here as a servant. He says, I came here to help people, not to lord over them, not to sit there and collect taxes and live the easy life. He said, that's not the way this kingdom is going to be. So what we have to do is take an eye test here. So that means we need to look in the mirror and we need to say, am I willing to follow Jesus' teachings, whatever they may be, that it doesn't always lead to a place of honor and a place where we're respected. Sometimes it leads in a completely different direction. You know, the theme was that Jesus didn't come here to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. But he puts that into a perspective. Remember I said that Jesus asked that question twice in this passage of what can I do for you? He got asked it again by somebody very different. In this case, there was a guy who was blind named Bartimaeus. And he came up to him. And his question came about a little bit differently. It says, as they came to Jericho, as Jesus and the disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. And when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. This was a little different. The disciples, first of all, they shushed him. It's like, this is Jesus. Jesus is important. You know, he doesn't have time for some blind beggar along the side of the road. He's on a mission. There's a quote by Galileo that struck me. He said, "The sun, with all of those planets revolving around it and dependent on it, can still ripen a single grape on a cluster of grapes as if it had nothing else in the universe to do." You know, that's us, really. That's that single grape on the vine. That represents us. And Jesus, he has time for us. He has time for your petition that you give him in prayer. Because it's hard. Sometimes you think there are people all over the world that are praying, and they've all got things far more important to ask of Jesus. But he's asking that question, the same one that he asked Bartimaeus. He says, "What is it you want me to do for you?" We just have to be careful what our question is after that. Because the apostles that had been following Jesus for 3 years didn't get the answer that they wanted. Bartimaeus, who this was the first time he was meeting Jesus, got the answer to his question. Because you might see getting his sight back as self-serving, but there's something else that I didn't pick up on before at the end of this verse. It says he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. So whenever we get what it is that we ask from Jesus, that's what he expects of us, is to follow him. And in fact, historical accounts tell us that Bartimaeus not only followed him to Jerusalem, where Jesus was crucified, but he became a leader in the church at Jerusalem. So that's not in the gospel, so I can't tell you that for certain. But that's what other accounts and tradition tell us happened with Bartimaeus. And it certainly seems plausible. I mean, who else but the Son of God is going to be able to give him his sight like that along there? So I can believe that he would want to get that back. And in fact, he showed faith. He didn't just come. Remember, he's blind. He throws his cloak down. This is when you're blind, you have to keep things where you know where they are. Because otherwise you're going to have a hard time finding him again. This cloak is what he sat on, what he used to collect alms. When Jesus said, "Come here," he threw it aside. He was going to rush over to Jesus and leave behind one of his primary possessions he had in the world with confidence that he could come back and find it later, because Jesus was going to give him sight, or with the confidence he's not going to need it again. Because he's not going to be begging, because he's not going to be blind. So he had confidence. He had faith in Jesus whenever Jesus called him over there. He knew what was going to happen. And he didn't ask for a throne. All he wanted was to be able to see again. You know, it's easy to think Jesus probably had a lot on his mind. He's going to Jerusalem to be crucified at this point. So, you know, who is this beggar, and why should Jesus be concerned about a beggar when he's about to go and go through the greatest trial and tribulation of his life and the most important event of all of mankind? He's about to do this, and this blind man says, "Hey, can you fix my sight?" You know, it would have been forgivable for Jesus to just kind of keep on going, and it's like, I got more important things to do right now. But he didn't. He listened to him. And this was kind of a metaphor. A lot of the miracles that Jesus did had a purpose. probably all of them had a purpose. We may not know for certain what all of them are. But if you think about it, Jesus was coming to give us all sight. He was coming to help us to see clearly what it is that's important, what it is that we should do with our life. So that's what it is that he wanted to tell us. And that's what he was going to demonstrate whenever he was crucified, was this is your priorities. This is what's important. This is so important, I'm willing to be crucified for it. So it should be important to you too. And so that's what he's trying to tell us. So one other thing that struck me, that it didn't dawn on me, Jesus was going to be crucified. This is probably the last disciple that Jesus called before he was, before he was crucified. We're sometimes intrigued by the last things. You know, there's movies, The Last Samurai, The Last Jedi. This is the last disciple that Jesus would have called. A lot more after he was crucified were called, but the last one that Jesus called personally was probably this blind man. And so this blind man followed him wherever that Jesus wanted to go, which in this case was a place he wanted to go, but in a way he didn't, because he knew what was going to happen to him there. So what Jesus was telling the apostles through this second message was, it's not about you. He asked the apostles what they wanted, and he asked Bartimaeus what he wanted. And he says, it's not about you. It's not about what you want. It's not about your power, your authority, your preeminence. It's not about that. So, who can we serve? When Jesus asks, what do you want me to do for you? What's your answer? Is there anybody that you can serve without expecting anything in return? Is there anybody that you need to put before yourself? Is there anybody that we're giving our time and our love and our care to? All we can do is help people one person at a time. And that's all God expects. I mean, so for some people, they can go and do big things. But for most of us, God just expects us to work in our Jerusalem, in our Judea, in our Samaria. We have to do what we can, and sometimes that means focusing on a single individual. And it's nice to provide them things, to help them financially or provide them blankets, clothing, food. But the most important thing is providing them with the message, with the gospel, with the good news. That's what it is that Jesus wants from us more than anything. And so providing them physical things may be a way to introduce ourselves and to show that we care. But the ultimate goal is spreading the gospel. And that's what our theme is this year, is here am I, send me. And so that's what Jesus is expecting from you, is for you to go and to carry out his mission that he's got. To never be too busy to stop somebody whenever you're able to. Jesus was on his death march, if you want to think about it. And he still took the time to stop and to help somebody out. somebody that was a nobody. Somebody that wasn't going to be able to directly do anything for him. He's about to be crucified. But he saw potential. He saw a messenger, a disciple. Somebody that could carry on the work there, you know, maybe in that church at Jerusalem. Somebody that he could help. So watch for those cries for help. Not just the cries for help of somebody that needs food or medicine. Look for the people that need spiritual help. The people that are struggling because they don't know why they're here. It's easy to get into a rut and think, all I do is I get up, I eat, I go to work, I come home, I eat, I sleep. And life gets kind of pointless sometimes when you see it that way. And there are people that are in despair because they feel like their life has no point. And that's what Jesus offers as much as anything, is giving you a point to your life, giving you a reason to get up in the morning, because you're a messenger a messenger that Jesus is sending out to the world. Every day when you go to work, when you go out into the world, you're a light that's shining to people around you. Everything you do and everything you say. And so remember the people around you that need Jesus, the ones that are hurting physically, the ones that are hurting spiritually. That's really what it's all about. Whenever the apostles wanted to be first in the kingdom, Jesus said, I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And that's what he wants from us. Not giving our life as in being crucified, but dedicating our life to him and to his mission, the mission that he's giving us. So that's what I want to put on your hearts today, is to think as you're going around doing your daily activities, just remember, it's not about you. It's about Jesus, and it's about his mission. It's about his kingdom. And that's the mission that he gave us, that he wants us to accomplish. So this morning, you've got an opportunity, if that hasn't been your primary focus, you've got a chance to receive the prayers of the church and restart your life, do a reset on it, and start it fresh. But you've also got a chance, if you've never obeyed the gospel, if you've never become a Christian, you've got that opportunity too. And you can come forward. You can let us know that you've repented of the sins, that you're willing to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and be baptized and have your sins washed away. So you've got that opportunity too. So whatever your need is, I encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.